Good morning to all of you. Very good to see all of you here, and very good to be here. And we are continuing in chapter 5 of Ephesians, because we are free to do so. And I have to say this again. I don't have to say that. I choose to say again. I know that we are rushing through Ephesians. And I'm not being facetious. I know we are. I know that there are all kinds of depths and detail that we could be going into. I was thinking this week, without being facetious at all, this could easily be a 5-year study just doing this book. There is so much here. And we're going to have to trust that the Holy Spirit will bring us back to Ephesians over and over and over again through the next 20, 30, 40, 50 years, however many years we have on the planet, to keep teaching us. Because we're not going to get it all in this go-round. But if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and start with me, let's actually start in verse 7 of chapter 5. He's just finished describing the sons of disobedience in their lives. And he says, "Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Amen. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." And we're going to try to, as we continue pulling out of this one passage several layers of truth, I would like us to notice a contrast that God has made several times through this passage. Even though we didn't go up and read it, in verse 1, we were called beloved children. And the contrast between the beloved children is given down to those who are the sons of disobedience. And he goes on and he makes another contrast. And he says, "We were formerly darkness, but now we are children of light." And he continues on in the passage we just read. And he says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." And he continues on and he says, "Make the most of your time, and the implication, which we'll come back to, is opposed to wasting time." And then he goes on and he says, "Do not be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord." And it's worth following this train of thought just in recognition that God is getting us, He's leading us to recognize that we constantly have this array of choice before us, where we're either going to be in one camp or the other. And we're going to be operating as if we belong to one camp or the other. And in fact, the first part of this chapter has already made it clear, believers can operate as if we belong to this camp. That's why he has to give us a warning. He doesn't say, thank goodness you can't operate this way. He says, don't operate this way because you no longer belong to that. That no longer has a claim of identity. It no longer has a claim of fatherhood over you. You're not the sons of disobedience. You're children, beloved children of the Father. So don't live like this. So he's giving us this continuing contrast of thought where we get to get a wiser and wiser picture of the way the universe is and a wiser and wiser picture of how our choice through the day and through the week is going to be in one direction or in another, in one camp or in another. Children, as if we were children of the enemy, or as if we are children of the Father. That every choice is going to reflect our agreement with God on these things or our disagreement with Him. And then he goes on, and we're going to focus on this for a few minutes this morning. And he says, do not get drunk with wine. But be filled with the Spirit. He's continuing the contrast. And in every instance, what I can do with that contrast is to recognize this is a package deal, and this is a package deal. I can't pick and choose. I can't say, you know what? I want to understand the will of God. I want to be filled with the Spirit. I just like a little unwisdom in my life. Or, you know what? I am of darkness. I am a son of disobedience. I am unwise and foolish. But I just want to be filled with the Spirit. I think that part of Christianity is pretty cool. I just want that piece. I don't get to mix and match. There's no customizing on this package. That God is saying, this belongs to you. This is a defiance of who you really are. And I want us to look at this for a second because I don't expect that I'll walk into a bar, and I can stop right there. I don't expect I'm going to walk into a bar. But I don't expect I'm going to walk into a bar and find 20 or 30 of you rolling around on the floor drunk. One or two of you. But not 20 or 30 of you. But there's wisdom for us here that's larger than simply, am I planning to get drunk this week? But I'd like us to look at this so we have a greater understanding of what some of the things that God is getting to. And like I said, we can't harvest all of them, but at least a few of the things. And again, it's worth recognizing God is setting up this contrast so that in this area I can recognize being filled with the Spirit and being drunk with wine are mutually incompatible. To choose one is to reject the other. To choose the other is to reject the one. I can't mix these together. But there's reasons for that we'll look at. But while we have that contrast in mind, that being filled with the Spirit is different than being drunk, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. For again, we see the value of this thinking as God is as building His church. Starting in verse 1 of 1 Timothy 3. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious. Pugnacious means given to argument, irritable and angry, and given to conflict. But gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. For if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, recognizing this thing, he says in verse 3, not addicted to wine or pugnacious. In fact, we didn't read on, but when we get to the deacons, it's the same thing. Or not addicted to wine or fond of sordid gain. So there is a clarification of godly character that God is making clear And the point is the drunkenness. Now, Scripture doesn't teach, so we're not going to teach, total abstinence from alcohol. Scripture doesn't teach that. So let's talk about what this word means. And the state of Texas and most states have a definition of drunkenness as, what is it, 0.08?
Something
like that? Okay, I remember I was thinking it was 0.8 once, and I was, wait a minute, that would mean 80% of their blood flow was actually alcohol, so probably not that. Yeah, that's right. It's actually called pickling. You are ready to be buried. This is, I think it's 0.08 in the state of Texas. But whatever the legal definition, that clearly Scripture has something different in mind than a legal definition. If I'm looking for a legal definition, guess what? I've already violated the spirit behind this. If I'm looking for the cutoff point, how much can I do? And I know I've told this story before, and Erin would let me tell this story, I believe. But when she was little, and we would tell her, now, we'd go to a basketball game, and we'd say, now, sweetheart, this is as far as you can go. This yellow line right here. So you can visit with people up here on these bleachers, and you can go back and forth in front of the bleachers, but that yellow line, you can't cross that yellow line. So you know what Erin did. She'd get up to that yellow line, and she'd cover it with her foot, and then she'd just wobble a little bit and see if she could get the toe just a hair past the yellow line. While she's looking back at it. That's called the sin nature. And we all have that in us, to one extent or the other. We've had that in us. We now have a new nature as believers, but we still contend with the flesh. But that thing in us that says, how far can I go, is a complete different thing than this. To be filled with the Spirit means I'm loving what pleases God. And when we look at the contrast, when he's saying these don't fit together, and I don't know how many of you have, through the years, dealt with drunk people, worked with drunk people, or worked with people who are high on drugs, but that's been my life for about the last 30 years. I mean, that's not been my whole life, but that's been a constant part of my life, is working with people who are drunk, working with people who are high, working with people who maybe are recognizing it's a problem and trying to overcome it, and very often working with people who want their life to get better while they keep their drunkenness. They want their marriage to get better while they keep getting high every weekend. They want their job situation to improve. They want their children to trust them again. They want something to get better while they keep the addiction to alcohol or some other drug. Doesn't work that way. And let me suggest what I believe is a biblical definition of drunk. And that means I drank enough that my choices to have an impact on my choices. That at this point, the Spirit has less say over what I choose because I gave that authority to a substance. I willingly gave that authority to a chemical that's now going to diminish my capacity for choice. So somebody, I've had plenty of people say, you know, somebody said I said this or somebody said I did this, but you know what? I'm not really responsible. And you know why they're not really responsible? Because they were drunk. I'm not really responsible because I don't remember choosing it. And you know what? I would never choose that if I was sober. So I'm not responsible. And here's the bottom line for a believer. The first time I know that that much alcohol means I was not choosing effectively anymore, then it, for a believer, and this might sound really harsh and legalistic, but I'll say it, then for the believer, you get to say, then that's the last time in my life I'm drinking that much. Because if that much is enough to shut down my partnership with the Holy Spirit and impact my choices, I never need to drink that much again. So I'm not talking about a legalistic stand against, you know, can't touch alcohol, can't kiss lips that do, or whatever that old phrase was from long, 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 long ago. Don't smoke, drink, or chew, and we'll never kiss the lips that do. Or,
girls that do.
Right. This is about wisdom because I love something more than whatever was intriguing me to go in that direction.
I love my partnership with the Holy Spirit. I love the Holy Spirit having access to all my choices. And this is different than saying all my choices are perfect. But I love the Holy Spirit having access to all my choices. At no point do I want to intentionally put myself in a position where the Holy Spirit is shut out of the process. And that's why God is making this contrast. When I drunk that much wine that the Holy Spirit no longer has enough access to thoroughly be Lord of my choices, I drank too much. Pure and simple. It's about the impact, not the amount. It's about the impact, not the blood content. It's about the impact, not about how long or how much dinner I had first or all those other things that people try to use to justify. It's just, did it impact my choices? That's enough for me to know that as a son of God and a daughter of God, I never want to go to that level again. Now, and the choices I'm looking at, just to get real clear, are choices in the direction of godly character, of godly relationships, godly purpose. Godly priorities. That these fall under the sway of the chemical, and they're no longer under the control of the Holy Spirit. Go to Galatians chapter 5, a passage that most of you are very familiar with. Galatians chapter 5. Let's start at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit... No, actually, let's start earlier because of the contrast he makes here too. Starting verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, the one word, and we could look at all of them in terms of their true meaning, but the one word that clearly doesn't fit with this is that last one. Is self-control. If I can't remember my choices, or I try to use my being high or taking alcohol as an excuse for my choices, then the Spirit's control over myself was definitely not active. Definitely not active. What's interesting is I have, over and over again through the years, noticed that when people come to see me while they're drunk, when people come to see me while they're high on some substance, usually marijuana, but other things as well. If somebody actually walks into my office or they call me and I go meet them someplace while they're drunk and while they're high, what's really interesting is a lot of times those people can have very deep spiritual philosophical discussion. And that sometimes is even their excuse. Hey, you know what? When I'm a little high... I hope nobody ever takes that part out of context and they record Reg's voice as saying that. Okay, when I'm high, I'm closer to God than ever. You know, when I'm drunk, I understand my relationship to God and to the world better. And so they use the substance and then they have a feeling. They have sort of a spiritual feeling, or they have a sense of greater comfort with spiritual things, or even a greater sensitivity or a depth of insight to spiritual things. And they say, see, that proves that when I'm high, or when I've had just a few, I'm actually more equipped to draw close to God. Now, if you know those people, and you've heard that excuse, then you also know the truth of what I'm getting ready to describe. Choices made while you're high or drunk have no power in the rest of your life. So that if someone is not under the control of the Spirit, but they're under the control of a substance, they might make some profound insights, come to some amazing decisions, make wonderful promises. And when they're sober, or they come down from their high, it's gone. And part of the clarity of that recognition is because those things were chosen and made in the flesh, and particularly made under the influence of a chemical, they were not made in the indwelling, vivid, living partnership with a living God who is Lord. So the contrast here is, obviously we can say this about a whole lot of things. He happens to be talking about wine here. But that we could say that anything that diminishes my capacity for choice with God becomes an enemy to me and becomes a robbery to me. And it's interesting because then he says, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. That word, and there's several variations to it that we could go to, but it means wastefulness. It means something is diluted and poured down the drain. That this is a loss. He said when you're drunk with wine, when you're high, when there's a chemical running your brain, when there's some other thing in your life that has more control over your choices than the Holy Spirit, things are being wasted. Now, one of the things that I notice about the book of Ephesians, and I bet you've noticed it by now too, is that this is a book of identity. That constantly in the book of Ephesians, we are told, this is what's true for you because you are in Christ. This is what's true for you because Christ is in you. This is what's true for you because you are with Him, in Him, by Him, for Him, through Him, over and over again. This identity with Christ is given as the foundation of Ephesians. And that what God is hoping we will gain out of Ephesians is a supernatural, real, vivid, actual, detailed, and factually more correct picture of who we are in Christ than we've ever had before. And what he's saying is, this is a waste of that identity. This is a waste of all the resources. When you remember back on chapter 1, when just layer after layer after layer in chapter 1, he's saying, this is true for you, and this is true for you, and this is true for you. You are seated in Christ. You are forgiven and redeemed. You're bought back from the old thing, and you're made alive in the new, and you're given all the power of God for something new. You're given all the power of the resurrection, as we talked about last week, for this new thing. And it's all wasted. If the Holy Spirit isn't in control, it's wasted. Your identity, your power, your authority, your freedom, your effectiveness of choice is being wasted. Now, again, I don't expect that there are tons of us in this congregation who were planning to get drunk this week. But let's look at this one for a while. The filled with the Spirit part. If we can recognize any time a substance impacts my choices to the point that I am no longer able to pursue with clarity and agreement with God and the power of the Spirit and the life of Christ, godly character and relationships and purposes and priorities, if I can recognize that part of the equation I can have wisdom about and say, that's, for me as a believer, that's not going to be a part of my life. But I still have to go to this part because this is also a command. This was a command. Don't get to the point where a substance runs your choices. But absolutely get to the point where the Spirit fills you. So let's look at that part for a few minutes. Let me get a little more board space. And part of this is recognizing what it doesn't mean. And we did this a few months ago for another reason. I don't remember what the topic of that sermon was. But again, it's worth recognizing. If I'm going to be filled with the Spirit, and I'm given this contrast that living this way and choosing this way damages that. Actually, I want to look at the damage side a couple more things. Still in Ephesians, but look up to chapter 4. But starting in about verse 25 all the way to the end of the chapter,
at verse 32.
That passage is largely about dealing with anger and handling anger and dissension in relationships in a godly way and accomplishing God's purposes even in the context of anger. And right in the middle of that, he says this in verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So that one of the things that right here in this letter that I can recognize Paul is putting together is if I'm going to pursue a filling of the Spirit, I have to actively make sure that I'm not grieving the Holy Spirit. So in that passage, the recognition is if I'm going to be filled with the Spirit, I take good care of relationships. And in this instance, particularly in terms of how they're impacted by my anger. And we could, you know, I think there are plenty of people as Christians that we can say, well, I don't really get angry, I just get irritated. I don't really get angry, I just get, you know, sort of put out with people. I don't really get angry because we have some picture of anger, and since I don't go to that picture, I'm exempt from the claim. No. Any word you would put in place of what happens when someone else doesn't follow your agenda? What happens when someone sins against you? What happens when someone violates your plan for the day? What happens when someone wounds your pride, dishonors your authority? What happens when somebody steps on your toe, emotionally or physically and actually? What happens when you're hurt or wounded by another human being? Whatever that is, put it right there, even if you don't like the word anger and don't think it applies to you. But he's recognizing if you're going to take care of relationships, you're going to have to deal with that. And we've said it before, we won't go through the whole thing again. But that means you go to supernatural forgiveness. If I want to be filled with the Spirit, if you and I want to be filled with the Spirit, we cannot set aside what the Word of God says. This has to be my lifestyle. This isn't something I do every now and then. This isn't something I do when it finally builds up and it's so bad that everybody's telling me, come on, Reg, man, you got to deal with this. This is my daily lifestyle as I mature as a believer. If today, January 30th, 2011, if today somebody sins against you, when are you supposed to pursue forgiveness for that sin?
Today.
You don't let it build up. And again, you do supernatural forgiveness. I'm tempted to go into that sermon, but I won't. You pursue supernatural forgiveness at the cross. Amen. You don't just set it aside or say, no big deal. Amen. You just recognize, I choose Jesus Christ's death on the cross as sufficient for that.
That's right.
I just choose that. And I may be able to choose that in a 5-10 second prayer, or I may have to get on my face before God and work on that for a couple of hours. But I'm done when I'm in strong agreement with God that the death of Christ is enough to purchase forgiveness. That gets to be our lifestyle. So right there in that book, he's saying, if you're going to choose pursuing the Spirit, you can't quench the Spirit, and this is part of what you deal with. Let's also go to 1 Thessalonians 5.
Does that mean that anger will go away if we've done that correctly?
It means anger will, over time, be diminished. So I do not believe that Scripture promises us instantaneous changes to an emotion. The emotion is a signal that I need to do something. Mm-hmm. So I go do it. And I do it with truth and I do it with authority. And over time, the power of that emotion will be diminished.
Yeah,
but I may not flip a switch and have the emotion go away.
The sin may be ongoing.
And the sin may be ongoing. I may be wounded day after day after day and need to keep doing this. True. 1 Thessalonians
chapter 5. Let's start at verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, Paul is making a contrast here between, again, as he does frequently, between one set of choices and another.
And he's saying, I have this choice. Rejoicing, praying, being thankful, not despising prophetic utterances. I have that choice. I have also the choice of examining things carefully, holding fast to that which is good, and abstaining. So the evil is my alternate choice. And he's saying, but here's this package of pursuits, and I want to put these in front of you for you to contemplate, for you to ponder, for you to figure out, how does this apply to my life? How will I grow, if I really want to be filled with the Spirit, how will I grow in being a man or woman of praise? You and I, as believers, should be known for our praise. And I don't mean a phrase of praise. So, I've known people, I'm sure you've known people too, that they've learned to say the phrase, well, praise the Lord, well, praise the Lord, well, praise the Lord. Well, praise the Lord. Well, praise the Lord. So he's talking about a mindset that means I quickly turn to a recognition of the lordship and the blessing and the purposes of God in my situation. And when he says that I'm also going to pray without ceasing, if I'm going to be filled with the Spirit, if I'm not going to quench the Spirit, I'm going to stay in the conversation with God. This morning, the young men and women upstairs, we were talking about this. That if I'm going to abide in Christ, and Christ is going to abide in me, this is like a basic essential for our life, that I learn to be in conversation with God all day long. That's a challenge for me. And I hope that's a challenge that you and I accept. That, Father, however I'm conversing with you now, I want that to grow. I want to grow the conversation with you so that more and more, if people know your thinking, if people live with you and know you, they go, man, she's praying all the time.
Yeah.
And not because they say, well, where is she? Oh, she's in her closet again. Oh, God. No, it doesn't mean that she withdraws or that he withdraws from life, but that there is an ongoing, vivid, personal, interactive conversation. One of the young ladies upstairs talked about this, that she has, when she recognizes she's in a conversation with somebody, she can be talking to several people in her family. And it doesn't mean she shuts out one to have the conversation with the other. That she just includes that one while she converses with the other. And that more and more we're learning to do that with God. Father, now I have to deal with my boss. Now I have to write this report. Now I have to discipline my child. Now I have to scrub toilets. Now I have to do this. Now I have to do that. And Father, I'm going to keep you engaged in my day, and I want to keep you engaged in all the conversations and pursuits of my day, because I can. Because you're with me, and you delight to be with me. I want to learn to delight to be with you. I just want to not stop the conversation. I'm going to mention that in the next year. I'm going to mention that. How many times am I going to preach? 52 weeks. We've already done five. Okay, I'm probably going to mention that at least 40 more times. Because it's so crucial. Scripture makes it crucial. It's not my idea. Scripture makes it crucial to pray without ceasing, to be in the conversation. If I want to be filled with the Spirit, I pursue that forgiveness. But I also pursue ongoing conversation. I pursue a heart of praise. This is a little bit different. I learn to give thanks in everything. We'll talk about that a little more.
Yeah, a little more we'll talk about that.
I defy claims of evil in my life. When he says abstain from evil, that's a strong word. It doesn't just mean I flirt with it and I try not to go too far. It means I defy that evil. I go the other way. If evil is about this direction, I'm going in that direction. And for most of us, it's going to be subtle. The enemy's probably not going to get you to sin this week by asking you to do something horrendously evil. That won't be the enemy's plan for most. It'll be something just slightly off the heart and mind and purposes of Jesus Christ just enough off that the enemy claims territory. And that part of our wisdom is, I want to defy that. I actually want to have a wisdom to discern and defy that, because my choice is to be filled with the Spirit. My choice is that I want the Spirit filling all of me. I know we said this before. I say everything again. I can't help it. That this is not about me getting more of the Spirit. This is not about me getting a larger chunk of God. Being filled with the Spirit doesn't mean I got an extra gallon today. Being filled with the Spirit means more of me was uncluttered, unfilled with other things, and available for Him. And that's what we're choosing. I want to defy everything that would fill me up and clutter me up and obstruct the presence and the flow of the Holy Spirit in my choices of the day. This is not magic. This is about an agreement with identity and power and His presence. And I'm just saying, every part of my place, every part of my choosing, every part of my relationships, every part of my use of my time, every part of my priorities, everything about my day, Father, I want You to have access to every part of it. Now, this is not about perfection. How many people were able to obey God in every choice this past week? Me either. Okay, this is not about perfection. But one thing this is, if I'm going to pursue being filled with Spirit, and I take this part seriously, is one of the things I recognize is I don't grant the enemy free territory. Now, that's something that we should periodically examine as believers who want to mature. Is there any area of sin in my life where I've already obstructed the presence of the Holy Spirit because I've already granted Satan permission to rule in that small area? And this might be somebody who could say, in this area God rules, in this area God rules, in this area I'm doing pretty good, in this area I'm growing. But I've got this area of sin, and I'm pretty comfortable with this area of sin. It might be overt sin. Everybody in your life might know about it. And they might all be praying for you to deal with it. Or it might be secret. It might be something that nobody but you and God know about. Some area of your thought life. Some area of your habit life. Some area of your internal priorities and choices and things you treasure. But that you've given lordship to that thing in defiance of the lordship of Christ. And God would say, that's not okay with me. I want it to become not okay with you. I want you to come to a point where you would choose to defy the claim of the enemy on that area of your life. And you might have years of incredible battle ahead, but I want the choice between us is that you grant me access to that area. Being filled with the Spirit is not about being perfect. Being filled with the Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has access to every area. And that gets to be something we examine. Is there an attitude? Is there something in my relationships that my wife, my husband, my children, somebody's wounded by, and I'm okay with that? I keep it. Year after year, decade after decade, I keep this because I'm comfortable with it, even though I know it does damage to people. That's idolatry. I'm worshiping an area of sin, and I'm keeping something even after I know it's damaging. And that being filled with the Spirit means I'm going to take that. And this might be the hardest thing I pursue, and I might be at this for the next 10 years of my life. But I want the character of Jesus Christ to reign in this area. And again, whether it's overt or whether it's private, that I decide in partnership with God, this is where the Holy Spirit will begin to reign. We're setting out on a campaign of overcoming, of overwhelming victory in this area. It is not okay with me. And again, that's where the drunkenness comes in, because drunkenness means that on a regular basis, whenever that chemical is in charge, the enemy is free to run that territory. And he will do damage inevitably and predictably. He will always do damage. And I'm not okay with it. And you and I as believers get to say, I'm not okay with that in any area. I'm willing to look at every area and see where the Holy Spirit might not have access. I want to grant Him access. We're going to continue with being filled with the Spirit next week. Let's pray. Father, I do thank You that if we belong to You, we possess Your Spirit. If we belong to You, Your Spirit dwells within us. That You don't visit us, and You don't wish that we would simply visit You.
that you come to stay, to abide, and to dwell in us. Your heart's desire is that we would choose to abide in you. That your word and your lordship would reign. That we would love the character you're building in us more than indulging in the flesh. That we would love your purposes more than our own. We would love your ways more than our habits. Father, I pray for myself. I pray for every one of us in this room who already are believers. That just very humbly, Father, we would find time, today if possible, but definitely this week, we'd find time to just sit with you and prayerfully grant you access to our thinking. That you would show us if there are any hidden areas where we maintain and keep sin on purpose. Where we protect territory by treaty with the enemy. Where we prevent you from reigning and dwelling. Where you're not free to fill us. Where you're not free to have access to our choices. And Father, whether that's about getting drunk, or whether that's about secret sin, whether it's about a treasured sin, habitual sin. Whatever it's about, Father, that our heart's desire, my heart's desire and our heart's desire, would that we want you pleased. We want you to be pleased that you have access. And even if we're your slowest student, Father, even if we're the slowest kid on the block, that you would be delighted that we showed up for school, that we're willing to be taught, we're willing to be mature, we're willing to grow. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you that we dwell under a forgiveness and a mercy that is so perfect. We never have to fear you. And we never have to fear bringing you the next discovery of sin or the next discovery of some area of slavery. That you will always welcome us, gladly welcome us, that we're ready to work on us. And Father, if there's anybody in this room that has not chosen you, that still lives as a son or daughter of disobedience, that still lives in darkness, that even though they've heard the light and seen the light at a distance, Father, that your Spirit would call them to come dwell in the light, to choose you as the God who gives them vision and purpose, the God who forgives their sin because it was paid for at the cross, and the God who grants them your Spirit so that they have a new life of relationship with you. Father, if there's anybody in this room who's not made that choice, then all of us who belong to you, lift them up to you. We don't even know who they are, maybe. But we lift them up to you for the pursuit of your Spirit. Father, you said in your word that you're not willing that any should perish. And we share your heart. We're not willing that a single person in this room not know you. So we lift them up to you for the pursuit of your Spirit, that you follow them in their thinking. You follow them through their day and their week. You keep presenting truth to them. And Father, that they would truthfully recognize that it is you calling them. And that you're not calling them to lose, you're calling them to gain. That they will give up their life, they will die to self, and they will gain the very life of Christ. We pray for them. We lift them up together in strong agreement. Because you've given us this authority as the body of Christ. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.